Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
King Ahab was the most evil of all kings, more evil than any other king that came before him. Why? Because he tried to lead the people away from God into the worship of Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of thunder and lightning and storms and rain and fertility. And in a land as arid as Israel, water meant life. Instead of worshiping the God that brought the Israelites out of slavery, that had been with the Israelites through all of their wandering, Ahab turned to the god Baal. And not only did he turn to the god Baal, he turned to the Canaanites for support. He built a relationship with the king of Canaan, and to seal that relationship, he married Jezebel, his daughter. Jezebel and Ahab then set about building temples throughout the land for the god Baal and teaching and providing for the prophets of Baal. In response, God calls a man that we hadn't heard before, whispers to Elijah, says, "Elijah, go speak to Ahab. Tell him that his rain god cannot bring rain. If there is going to be any rain or any dew in the land, it will come from me. And I am about to turn off the water." Now, Ahab will try to kill you, so as soon as you tell him, go into the desert by the wadi or river Cherith and wait for me there. So Elijah does this. He goes into the desert and he waits and he waits and he waits in the wilderness. And eventually, the river Cherith dries up. And all throughout this time, God has been feeding Elijah. Ravens bringing meat and bread in the morning and the evening. And when the river dries up, God sends Elijah back to the hometown of Jezebel, back to the land called Sidon, back to the town of Zarephath, where Jezebel's family lived. Now, he could have sent Elijah anywhere to any of the widows who were starving in Israel, but he sends him, ironically, to the Canaanites. And while there, he is fed a jar of flour and a jar of oil for 3 years, feeds the widow and Elijah. And during that time, the widow's son dies. And Elijah calls to God and says, "You can't let this happen. You've sent me here to this woman who's caring for me. You can't let her son die." And God restores that child. Afterwards, after 3 years, God whispers to Elijah again and says, "I have more work for you to do. And this time, it is combating the prophets of Baal." And through that encounter, Elijah makes an enemy, not just with Ahab, but now with Jezebel, who is going to kill him no matter what. The last thing she does, she will make sure it's the end of Elijah. So he goes back into the wilderness, and this time he laments, "God, there's nowhere for me to go. Everywhere I go, people are trying to kill me. Just take my life. I can't take this anymore." He falls asleep, and an angel wakes him with food and says, "Eat. You have a journey ahead of you." And the next day, the angel comes again and says, "Eat, Elijah. For 40 days and 40 nights, you will be without food. Go into the desert. Go to the Mount of God, Mount Horeb, and wait for God there." After 40 days, thunder, lightning, earthquakes, but God is not in any of those. Afterwards, in the silence, the still, small voice of God whispers, "Elijah, why are you here? What do you want, Elijah?" As if God doesn't know what Elijah wants. But God wants to hear that from Elijah. And God wants to hear that from us. God wants a relationship with us in prayer in which we come to God and say, God, this is what's happening to me today. This is what I'm experiencing. God, can you hear me? And God did hear Elijah. But God didn't fix anything in Elijah's life. It was just important enough that Elijah knew God had heard him, that he was able to continue on serving God. And 40 days is what Jesus spent in the desert. See, 40 days is not a length of time in the Bible. We can't take that literally. 40 days is a time of testing. So when you get home today, Google search 40 days and 40 nights in the Bible. What you'll see is a list. And I imagine you'll be surprised at how many times that time frame is used within Scripture. Over and over and over again it's used, and it's always to describe a time of growing in depth of our relationship with God, a time of trial, a time of strengthening, a time of testing. And during this time, Jesus is tempted to turn away from God to the gods of the world, the god of commerce, the god of selfishness and self-righteousness, and I can do it all by myself. Turn these stones into bread if you are God. And Jesus replies over and over again, I am not here to do my will. I am here to do God's will. And after the time of trial, the devil departs for a more opportune time. And Jesus returns out of the wilderness, filled with the Holy Spirit, and begins his ministry in Galilee. And after some time, he arrives in his hometown, in Nazareth, the story that Reverend Linda read to us. And I think he announces his mission statement. I have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this has been fulfilled within your hearing. And his family and friends gave him a round of applause. Jesus, that was awesome. What gracious words. And Jesus said, I don't think you'll be applauding me for long. In fact, soon you'll be saying, Physician, heal yourself. Which means, prove to us that you can do these things. Prove to us that your words are true. And we'd really like to see you do here what you did along the cities of Galilee. Do the miracles here that you did there. But I tell you that there were plenty of hungry widows in Israel at the time of Elijah. And God did not send Elijah to the Israelites. He sent them to your enemy. And there were plenty of boys dying in Israel at the time of Elijah. But God did not raise an Israelite from the dead. He raised one of your enemies. And true to Jesus' prophecy, his family and friends tried to kill him. Immediately tried to drive him to a cliff and throw him over the edge, but Jesus wove his way through the crowd and continued his ministry. Left Nazareth, went back to the Sea of Galilee and ministered there. And there, he arrived in town and stayed in the home of a widow, the mother-in-law of Peter. We hadn't met Peter yet in Luke's gospel, but soon Peter and Jesus will meet on a sea. But Peter stays at this woman's house, heals her, and then that night heals the entire town. And people are bringing sick and demon-possessed people from all over. And the next morning, Jesus leaves, and the people follow. And we come to the part of Scripture that answers the question that is most often asked of pastors. Why did God take on flesh? Why did Jesus come? And the best way to answer that question is with Jesus' words himself. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him. And when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also. For I was sent for this purpose. I was sent to proclaim that the kingdom of God is here today. As it was for Elijah, as it was for everybody who's had a relationship with God, I have come to teach you how to have such a relationship. What Elijah is saying to Ahab, Ahab, why are you going against the grain of the universe? All you're going to do is pick up shards of self-inflicted suffering. It's the same message that every single prophet offers in the Bible. You are going against the grain of the universe, people, and you are picking up shards of self-inflicted suffering. Jesus didn't come to teach us a new message. He came to live it. After you get done Google searching 40 days and 40 nights, spend the rest of the week in Luke chapter 6. This is Luke's Sermon on the Plain. Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke. In Matthew, it's Sermon on the Mount, similar sermon in Luke called Sermon on the Plain, chapter 6. If we want to know how to experience the kingdom of God today and not pick up the shards of self-inflicted suffering, what do? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even those who are far from God, love those who love them. But love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the just. He is kind to the ungrateful and unjust and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What do we do with that scripture? God loves the people we don't. What do we do with that? Perhaps we stop going against the grain of the universe. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. This isn't an end of times thing. This is today. If we don't judge the people in the car next to us, odds are the road rage won't happen. If we forgive the people at work who don't deserve forgiveness and love them, odds are people will start coming to us and seeing something different about us. The most powerful words, I think, in Scripture come in Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I tell you? See, this has been going on ever since Jesus led the Hebrews out of Egypt. The way is there. Will we follow is the question. What does it look like to follow? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That is one that is like a man who built a house, who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock, and when the flood arose, the river burst against the house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. We come to Jesus when things are good and build our relationship with Him now so that when the storms do come, and the storms will come, we have a relationship that we can rely on. That foundation, that rock on which we stand, when we wait till the bad things happen and we wonder where God is, it's hard to hear God through the raging storm. This past week, one of those storms was raging in our community. And the Cohagen family learned on Monday that Dr. Don Cohagen, who has been a doctor, delivered I don't know how many thousands of babies in Bentonville, maybe some of you, doctor here for maybe 45 or 50 years, learned on Monday that he had bone cancer. And he died on Thursday. And the family was in shock, absolutely in shock. I visited with them on Tuesday after the diagnosis, and they still were saying, we need to wait for the oncologist to see what the course of treatment's going to be. They had no idea that there would be no course of treatment. But as I visited with the children on Thursday, Don's son, Sam, said, "You know, I'm at peace. I'm at peace." We had a wonderful weekend the week before Dad died. And you know, my mom and dad have been involved in ministry their entire lives. I'm at peace. And they have been. They started Helping Hands. Wileen has been changing Helping Hands on the board of Helping Hands ever since day one. And they've been on the board of Lois and Lois, perhaps a premier senior living establishment, a place where people can live in homes, beautiful homes, and not have to worry about those homes after they pass away. They just go back to Legacy Village. If they need assisted living, there's assisted living. If they need hospice, there's hospice. One of the finest hospice institutions I've ever seen. All of that here because of, in part, the Cohagans. A family that has been building that foundation to the point where in this storm, the children could say to me, all three of them yesterday, "We're at peace." Doesn't make it any easier. We know God is with us. Julian of Norwich had an intimate relationship with Jesus. An incredible intimate relationship with Jesus. And because she physically spoke to Jesus, she could say, "All shall be well. The kingdom of heaven is here, and all shall be well." Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.